we've all gathered for really just one reason, to truly worship the Lord. You know, life is always changing. And I guarantee that where you are today is probably not where you thought you'd be 5 years ago, right? And where you will be 5 years from now is probably not where you expect to be then. I noticed a change began to start taking place in about my mid-30s. I've always been a pretty active kind of guy. I've always been in sports, played football, track, basketball, baseball, did all those things. I was kind of raised that. We lived that. And I've always appreciated feeling good and wanting to run and do such. But probably about 5 years ago, I noticed change. Things don't tend to work like they used to. I noticed every winter, I used to, without effort, go through a winter, and then within a couple weeks, I was back at it, you know? It was like I didn't even skip a beat. And but the last few years, I've noticed that it takes a little bit longer to prime the pump, if you will. And this year, we had a long, 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 long winter, did we not? Amen? Amen. And for me, this particular year, I happen to be turning 40. Now, I don't know if it's, yeah, I don't know if it's just that reality that's hitting me, but I noticed that this particular year, it took forever to kind of get out of my winter funk, if you will. And the last probably 3 weeks, I've made extreme amounts of effort to get back into my 30-year-old body instead of my 40-year-old body. Okay? Do you guys follow me? Now, the funny thing is, sometimes no matter how hard you try, or no matter what efforts or things you research, something comes along. Something unexpected. And for me, happened to be this. Anybody know what this is? We call these gummy bears. Gummy bears. And as I was picking up brother Jamie yesterday, I got up at 5 in the morning, brought him to the airport. Doing really good. Coming out of the gate about 3 weeks straight. I've been doing well, not a lot of carbs, working out, doing all those things I should do. He goes, I have something for you, Jason. And he gave me these. Now, to you, this might not be Jezebel, and this might not be from the pit, you know, but for me, this was what broke the straw of the back. Now, I have to confess, I went into a tailspin at that moment, and I didn't eat the whole thing, praise God, but what I noticed is probably about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I had like one of those sugar things, or just crash. You ever have one of those? You ate way too many sweets that day. And we had gone out to a soccer game, and I'd eaten good stuff. I tried to make good decisions, but about 3 o'clock, I hit that wall. And I'm sitting there just like laying down, and I crashed like an hour. And then some part of me said, not this time. And so regardless of how I felt, I got off that couch. I went out and did what I needed to do. And I'm here to stand before you to tell you this message today. Today's message is, I am committed to the Lord until. I am committed to the Lord until. Now, I don't know what it is for you. But for me, I have found that I've gone through many trials. And I have found myself falling down many times through the years. And I have often asked myself this question, am I committed to the Lord? I am committed to the Lord until. I want to read from the book of James, chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. You may find that place, because I will go back there a couple times. But I want to read from the book of James, a familiar passage to you. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1, the brother of Jesus says it this way. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall. Right there, you should stop. How many of you like to fall? Not so much. God, in His infinite wisdom, made children's kneecaps so they would not be fully grown because He knew they would fall quite frequently. But the brother Jay says, count it all joy when you fall. And then he says, into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I am committed to the Lord until today. I want to talk to you about testing. Now, that word testing in the King James is the word trying. It's a word dokimonin. It's the idea of to prove something, whether it is trustworthy. It's the idea, is there proof in the pudding? Is there any proof during this testing that I am true or that I am real? James says, I count it all joy, my brethren, when I fall into various trials. Now, what's fascinating about this word fall, it's only found once in the Bible. Fall into is a compound word, peripipto. Now, we all know what it means to fall, right? Has anybody fallen before? I say amen, you've fallen. Okay, we have that in common. But when James is speaking about, I consider all joy when I fall into various trials, what he's actually speaking of is to fall into something that is all around. Peri, that compound word, means to surround, like a perimeter. And James says, I count it all joy when I fall into this trial that is surrounding me, to be surrounded with. Do I consider it all joy when I fall into that kind of trial? Now, we're going to look today into someone else's life. We can look at his life and we can ask ourselves, is he truly committed? Am I truly committed? I am committed to the Lord until. Now, what I'd like you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we just actually took the Lord's Supper. And I thank you, Brother Gary, for helping us reflect on what Christ has done for us and made available to us. And just after the Lord's Supper, verse 26 through 30 in chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to prophesy. He is the Word made flesh dwelt among us. And Jesus says in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble. And that's the same idea of falling. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Consider the words of Peter. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. I am committed to the Lord until. Now, the word that Jesus says in chapter 31 is the same word, the same idea, to stumble or to offend. When he says, all of you will be made to stumble, the word there is the word scandalizo. You may guess that's where we get the word scandal Scandalizo is to entrap or entice to sin. And Jesus knew that all of the disciples were going to be entrapped or enticed to sin. They would all be made to stumble, or you could also say to fall into various trials. Now James says this is a good thing, because knowing this, the testing of your faith produces the, what is the fruit of when this takes place in your life. All of us come here today, and all of us have different levels of commitment, I guarantee it. All of us are committed to the Lord in some way, but not, maybe in the same way. The Apostle James says it is good when this takes place, because we need to know the assurance of our faith. To stumble or to offend, to scandalizo is to entrap or to entice to sin. Now, what I'd like to do, though, is look at a brother of ours who is currently with the Lord. And that's good to remember, that Peter right now is with Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, he's going to help us look into the life of Peter, and I hope and pray it helps to see you in your life. To find this, what we need to do is go back first. Before we get into Peter's account, I want to look at Matthew chapter 13. This same word is used there in a parable given to us by Jesus. You've heard of this parable before. It's called the sower of the seed. And in this parable, when he begins to explain this parable to his disciples, because he wanted them to understand, he begins in verse 18 of chapter 13. And he says in verse 18, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Verse 21 says, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises," very much like what the Apostle James is talking about, "for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles or falls." Now let's look at the life of Peter for a moment. As we continue in the account of Matthew, after Jesus gives this prophecy of what would happen that night, you actually have to flip over, probably in your Bibles, the next page. You still find it in chapter 26, but the account of when this takes place begins in verse 69. I want to make sure you're there, because this account's very fascinating. The first thing I would like to say is this, and I want you to look into your own life. Could you say this? Could this be something that's true to your life? "I am committed to the Lord until His word offends me or others." Until His word offends me or others. Consider what happens in the life of Peter. Verse 69 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, it says, "Now Peter sat in the courtyard." Now, I do want to stop. I want to back up, and I want you to look at one verse first. Verse 56. Remember, Jesus prophesies, and what Jesus says does come to pass. Verse 56, it says, "But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." When God writes it, remember the book of Daniel, when He says it, it's going to happen, okay? "Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled." So when we listen to the account of what happens in Peter's life, at this time, notice, the church is gone, okay? Like, imagine, we gathered here in this place, and we're all here. I'll never deny His name. I won't do those type of things. even if all else forsake you, Lord, I'm going to assemble here today. I might be the only one that goes to church today. But imagine you came to church and everybody's gone. No one showed up today. That's what happened that day. Now, Peter also had fled. And the account in verse 69 helps us to see this. It says, now Peter sat, notice, outside the courtyard. See, he had fled too. And a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Now notice the question is, I am committed to the Lord until his word offends me or others. The accusation that is thrown at is this, that Peter was with Jesus. Were you with Jesus? But I want you to notice something. Peter, he's a fisherman. Have you ever met any fishermen in your life? Yep. Professional. How many fishermen you know in this world when a little servant girl comes along? It's going to be quiet. It's going to cower. Right? It's like, where's the little Gracie's in the back? Imagine a little Gracie. She's coming up to you and she says to you, were you with Jesus? And big, strong Peter goes, I don't know the man. Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But you notice the accusation is that he was with Jesus. Are you one of those? Those Jesus freaks? Are you one of those Christians? Do you go to church every Sunday? Really? You're even there Wednesday? You pray? I mean, I got better things to do, don't you? The accusation was given by a servant girl. But I also want you to see the environment in which it's given. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it, notice, before all. So he wasn't just in a small group, you know. This accusation was thrown at him by a little girl, but consider the audience. Am I committed to Jesus until his word offends me or others? See, Jesus in this moment was not a popular guy. In this moment, the crowds had left him, even the ones that were healed by him. In this moment, they all fled away. And he was arrested. He wasn't a real popular guy to hang out with at this point. Am I committed to the Lord until his word offends me or others? Notice the second accusation. And when he had gone out to the gateway, notice he kept fleeing. He didn't stay there. He kept fleeing. Notice another girl. I don't know if God did this on purpose, but it makes me think. Another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, this fellow also, notice the accusation, he is with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied. Oh, when we fall in sin, do we not fall in sin? When we fall into various trials, they tend to surround us, do they not? And expose not just a little bit of our sin, but maybe the breadth and the width of our sin. It's a little bit bigger than we would like to acknowledge, right? And even with an oath, I do not know that man! Isn't this the guy that walked on water? Is this the guy that took out the sword and cut off the ear of the soldier? Is this not the guy, he says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Jesus said to him. And consider now the third temptation or accusation. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. You ever had your speech betray you, Christian? I have. Some, you know, it says bad company corrupts good morals. You are the company you keep. Something that happens by default when you're around the brothers and sisters in the Lord. God will change your speech. It will be seasoned with salt, no matter how hard you try against it. And Jesus, who walked with Peter for over 3 years, see, his very speech began to betray him because of who he really was. He was really a disciple of the Lord, and that was his true identity. But the accusations and the various trials, they will come. Then he began to curse and swear. And I just wondered to myself, it doesn't say this, but I'm speculating a little bit. Did he do that on purpose? To try to pretend he was something that he was not? He tried to maybe be his old way? Kind of be the old man he used to be? Old woman he used to be? Because he's afraid of what people would think of him with his new identity? I don't know. But it says, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out, and he wept bitterly. I don't know about you. There's many times in my walk where I've wept bitterly. I said, how could I have done that, Lord? After all that you've done for me, how could I have done that to you? I want to give you a word I think that's encouragement. The sower of the seed indicates from Matthew that the word is that which offends. But it says that they were not rooted. They were not rooted, therefore the seed did not take. Sometime when you feel unrooted in the Lord, perhaps you find yourself, you're like, you know, I'm committed to the Lord until His word offends others. And maybe you're in a crowd or a gathering of people where your old nature's fighting against your flesh and you're in that various trial. I want you to consider what the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, chapter 3 Ephesians, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." Rooted and grounded in love. And you're going to see this later in the life of Peter. See, one of the problems when we fall into various trials, and I'll confess this, is when I fall into a various trial, the first thing I tend to do is get my eyes off the Lord. And I get them on myself. And Peter was no different. He wasn't really looking to the Lord during that testing. He was looking at his circumstances, the waves, they test you, and he denied the Lord. But the Apostle Paul admonishes us that we need to remember we're rooted and grounded in His love. I want to look further at this testing, if you will, with me. I want to go back to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to look at another section. Speaking of various trials, in Matthew chapter 13, I'm in Luke. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave us the sower of the seed, but I want to look now in a account that Jesus gives us in verse 53 through 58. The first comment I had to make was this: am I committed to the Lord until His word offends me or others? And that's the first question you need to ask yourself. Am I committed to the Lord until His word offends me or others? The second question I have for you is this: am I committed to the Lord until I am required to honor Him within my own family? Am I committed to the Lord until I am required to honor Him within my own family? Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 53, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he'd come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astounded and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all of them with us? Where then did this man get all these things?'" Notice the response. "So they were offended at him." They were offended. They fell into various trials. That's the same idea to be surrounded with. All of them together were offended at him. And Jesus says, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own house." So he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. Am I committed to the Lord until I am required to honor him with my own family? I want to go back to the book of James for a moment and look at this account when James speaks to us. Am I committed to the Lord? Testing. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, when I go back to the parable, the sower and the seed, when Jesus is explaining this, let me go back there. In verse 22, he gives us another account of a trial that takes place. Verse 21, we know because of the word of God, it says immediately he stumbles. And sometimes that's where we stumble. We don't take heed the word in the audience of other people. We're afraid to maybe the accusation of, do you keep company with those people? Do you hold that archaic book? Is that really your guide for life? Jesus says in verse 22, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word." And then he says, "And the cares of this world." The word "cares this" is a word that means the distractions of. The distractions. This simply means to divide or to give tribute to. Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but that unto God that which is God." And then this test of our faith, Jesus reminds us that there's a test that will the cares of this world make a divided allegiance within my heart? Will the world divide my allegiance? Jesus says, you know, if you have the love of this world in your heart, the love of the Father cannot abide in you. No man can serve two masters because he loves the one and hates the other. Am I committed to the Lord until I'm required to honor him within my own family? Or will the cares of the world or distractions of this world divide? Or will I give tribute to? He goes on to say, and these go together. And he says, the deceitfulness of riches, he says, chokes the word. The deceitfulness is, it means it's a delusion. It simply isn't real. It's fake. And that's how the devil, when he took Jesus and he took him on the pinnacle of the temple, he says, "All the kingdoms of this world I will give you if you will but bow before me." See, he was tempted in every way, but was found without sin. And yes, we do have a great high priest who can sympathize with our failings of our flesh, but was found without sin. I would like to give you an exhortation in regards to this, because this trial and this temptation, it comes to all of us. There's no one exempt. James says we are to count it all joy when we fall, when we're surrounded by this various trials. Seems like everybody's going this way, right? Even the church can be going this way. The exhortation given to us from the Word of God about this very subject is found in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, talking about the deceitfulness of this world, the delusion of this world, the exhortation is this, in verse chapter 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What does he say? "But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Do you realize that's why we're assembled here together? Do you realize this is part of the provision God has given you? Because the deceitfulness of this world is not going to say, "Hey man, keep following him, man. That's the greatest idea." Your neighbors are not going to go in your house and go, "Man, you've got it all figured out." They're not going to do that. Where do you find the people who are going to say, "I know you're going through this, and I know it seems like that's a good choice in your life, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That's a path that's going to lead to destruction, and many there go by. But keep coming back." I want to ask you for a second. Can any of you give me a testimony about maybe one time you felt yourself being pulled away from church? Maybe one time you thought, "Man, I'm just not going to go. You know, these people, they're such hypocrites. I get tired of their whininess." You ever find yourself there and you said, "You know what? Today, I'm just going to take care of me." Have anybody ever been there before? But can you give me a testimony of when you did go and you felt like not going? Like, "I was on the couch, man. 3 o'clock, I felt like a zombie. Man, I don't know what it was. And every part of my flesh says, stay on the couch. But then the Spirit of the Lord says, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Get your lazy hiney off that couch. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit. Scarcity like a strong-armed man. God is not into the sluggard. He's into the faithful." I want to raise your hand if you felt that way. But when you came to church, you were exhorted, you were built up, and you said, "You know what? Today is for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." That's why you're here. That's why you're here. You notice when the devil came at Peter, all had scattered. There was no one by his side to exhort him. Beware of the deceitfulness of sin. They're going to try to get you to deny the Lord. He was by himself. And I'm going to say this. That's one of the reasons the devil's trying to drive you away from the body of Christ, so he can pick you off. Next time you feel like not coming to church, remember, what voice is telling you that? I guarantee it's not the Spirit of the living God. "I am committed to the Lord until his word offends me or others. I am committed to the Lord until I am required to honor him within my own family." I believe this is the exhortation the Lord wants to give you, though. James says that he considers it all joy. And I believe the joy he finds is not found in and of himself. The last thing I'd like to share with you is this. I'm committed to the Lord because he loves me. I'm committed to the Lord because he loves me. If the Gospel of Matthew was the only gospel written, we would have maybe looked at the life of Peter and we would have thought, "Man, that's a bad story. That's a sad story. But I find it fascinating. It says, let another praise you and not your own words. Someone else who loved Peter dearly, one whom loved Jesus dearly, wrote about this account. I would like for you to open John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, listen to what James says. You don't have to turn there. I want you to turn to John chapter 21 because I'm going to show you something in a second. But James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Who love him. John chapter 21. John gives this account, and I think John did it because I don't know if Matthew would have given it, or, you know, I don't think Peter would have given this account. But John, who was with Peter, saw the life of Peter and saw what Jesus did for Peter. He wanted to make sure we knew the rest of the story. John chapter 21, verse 14, he says, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Third time. God doesn't do anything by mistake. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, and the question that Jesus is asking each of us as disciples, do you love me? Do you love me? Notice what he says. More than these. See, Peter was caught back fishing in his old lifestyle. And that happens in our trials. I guarantee, usually when we've fallen into various trials, when they have surrounded us, and maybe when we've allowed our faith to not shine in that moment, we typically go back to what we used to know. Something that's comfortable. Something that we're just very familiar with. And so Jesus is going straight to Peter's heart and saying, you know, Peter, you love me more than these. Your surroundings, your friends, you love me more than your occupation. Do you love me more even than your family? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, what you don't catch in this is there's a nuance in language. And Jesus is saying, or Peter's not saying that I agape you. I will sacrifice. I will give unconditionally unto. He's saying more of a, I love you with a brotherly type love. See, Peter knew that he didn't love him with that kind of love. A love that, for God so loved the world that he gave, that it was a, I gave away kind of love. So he asked him, notice, second time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. And I know I've been there. Have you ever been there? Have you ever fallen in a trial? And you looked at yourself and you thought, how could I do that again? I know better. Before I was a Christian, I didn't know any better, but I know better now. That's not who I am. So he says to him, and Peter said it was grieved because he said to him the third time. I'm pretty sure when he said it the third time, Peter was brought back to that moment. In that instant, see, you're not Peter, but Peter in that moment was brought back. He could remember the little girl. He could. He remembered the other little girl. This big strong fisherman. He knew in his flesh, he failed. In his flesh, no matter how strong or how much willpower I put into it, it was never enough.
Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, the question is how?
What I want you to notice here, not once did Jesus say to Peter, you failed me the very last time. He never said to him, that trial that I put before you, that you fell into, that surrounded you, that encompassed you, that was the final time, Peter. He simply gave him three admonitions that truly had to do with the ultimate question of Peter's heart. Do you love me? See, James says, blessed are we when we do love him, because we will be given a crown of life. Three things that God really requires of you and of me. He never requires you to walk perfectly before him. He knows that you're going into various trials. It's by his hand. And he knows that you're going to go through the testing of your faith. And trust me, he knows that sometimes you'll struggle with denying him before others. He knows sometimes within your core family groups is when you struggle the most. And sometimes you struggle the most to truly honor him in your own family. But what does he say? If you really love Jesus, he tells you to do three simple things. He says, feed my lambs. Jesus says, as you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. He wants you to go feed and take care of his people. He said, tend my sheep. He wants you to be here to take care of the family of God. He wants you to be actively involved in the life of others. That's where he knows that you really love him. And he requires one simple thing of everybody who's called by his name. And he says, follow me. Follow me. This invitation I'm going to give today, it's a very simple one. My goal is not to embarrass anybody. I understand, as one who has fallen into many trials and temptations, I know in my greatest efforts my flesh has failed me, but my Lord has not. And I know it says, even though the righteous may fall, the Lord picks them up. I guarantee if you're called by his name, you're currently in some type of trial. That's part of the program that we're all upon right now. But I want you to look at your life in light of these three admonitions that Jesus says about those who really love him. Are you participating in feeding the sheep of God? Have you committed part of your life? I'm committed to following him until there's something more important going on. Will you today commit to him to be a part of feeding the people of God? Maybe you're not a teacher. Maybe you're not someone who likes to vocalize. You're not gifted in that way. But maybe God has gifted you to be the hands and feet of Christ. Question is, will you today commit to tending to the sheep of God? Taking care of the needs of the people of God. Someone needs a hospital visit. They don't always need a pastor. They need a friend. They need to know the body of Christ cares for them. You don't need to be ordained by God to go visit the hospital. Will you tend the sheep of God? And then the very last thing. Will you today commit to continue following him? I just want us to bow our heads. We don't need any music. Close our eyes. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken you to one of these three areas of your life, and maybe you've fallen, you were surrounded, and yes, you were like Peter, and you may have denied him in the past. Remember, I love him because he first loved me. And because Jesus loves you, I simply want you to commit to Him. Today, if you want to commit to Him that you're going to help feed the flock of God, I would like you just to raise your hand. Maybe you failed in the past. If you want to tend to the sheep of God, I just want you to raise your hand. If you say, you know what, today I'm going to serve the body of Christ in some way, raise your hand. And if maybe you know, and no one else knows, that you have not given 100% to truly follow Christ, will you raise your hand, commit to follow Him today? Okay. God will honor your hearts. Let us bow. Father in heaven, we thank You for the life of Peter. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. You're a God who says, not just to forgive 7, but 70 times 7. And I thank You for Your body here. I thank You for the beauty, the complexity of our lives. I thank You for the hands that have raised their hands, and You saw their hands committed to You, that they will help feed the flock of God here at Corinth. And they will help tend to the flock of God here at Corinth. But the most important thing, Father, is they said that they will continue to follow You. Lord, bless their commitment to You. Go and help them to bear fruit. Build them up. Let them not be torn away. Let them not be drawn away by the deceitfulness of the enemy. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We are committed to You. And God's children said, amen. God bless you, and go follow. Thank you.